may be seated, and if you would turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, as we've been studying the book of Jonah, and I thought to myself, very cleverly, I've got 5 weeks, and I can fit the book of Jonah into 5 weeks, and how silly that was. But we will, but the problem with that, and Lou will attest to this, is the more you get into it, the more you want to break it up, and the more it becomes a larger series, and I'm excited about that, but you guys might not be as excited, but therein lies that challenge of the pastor or the preacher. We've been looking at the book of Jonah as God's loving pursuit. I think too many people see it as punishment, and we've been looking at this difference between punishment that has been taken on the cross by Jesus Christ and discipline that God uses in love to make us more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that as we've been going through this book, that you will recognize this pursuing love of God in often severe discipline. And some of you have known this in your life. And some of you may need to know it in your life. For if we look at this book of Jonah, yes, we can look at it individually. That you and I are in need of God's gracious discipline. Let me describe what discipline looks like. Do you recognize and realize that this morning you're under discipline? Ugh, that sounds so harsh, doesn't it? But anytime God speaks to you through his word to change you, what's the change you're going to bring today? What does God want you to change in? It might be a very small thing, but that's discipline, isn't it? It moves us in a different direction because God in his grace and love pursued you and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and says, I want you to move this way, or I want you to repent from this sin, or I want you to ask forgiveness here, or I want you to forgive somebody over here. That's all discipline. And today, as you hear the word of God, I pray that you wouldn't leave without being changed. Because God in his love spoke to you and sought to make you today more like Jesus. But many are those who are wandering, who go, like the psalmist says, I'm going to throw off the fetter that is God. And I'm going to make my own way. And I'm going to go and do and enjoy and be like the prodigal son and love and live life to the fullest. And so we leave the Father's house. Oh, and it's, as we learned in Jonah chapter 1, when we want to disobey God, Satan will pull up a limousine. He'll be waiting and they'll say, where do you want to go? I'll take you wherever you want to go as long as your heart's desire is to run away from the presence of God, as was Jonah's. But we always pay the cost, don't we? And there's times that we will recognize here that God, in his mercy and grace, will let you go to the gates of hell itself until you know your desperation of your need for him. And there, that mercy might be severe, but it is mercy all the same because it is God who's pursuing. And it is then, at that moment, that some of us need to get to sometimes, that our prayer goes up to heaven and God shows his grace, mercy, and faithfulness. But this is not only for individuals, but it's also for churches. And sadly, there are many individuals and sometimes whole churches that are fleeing from the presence of God. What a strange thing to say about the people of God, but we see them, recognize it. We see it in our day, fleeing from the presence of God. And still others, though faithful to the Lord, and maybe even our church this morning, are like Jonah, comfortably asleep in the storm that our culture threatens to sink the ship. But we are comfortably asleep. And God is awakening our hearts. And so, Church of Jesus Christ, it's time to be awoken from our slumber. and to accept our responsibility in the Lord's gracious and loving and sometimes severe discipline of his children, because he does so because he loves us. And this morning we find Jonah, this prophet of God, in the belly of a great fish, and it is there that he responds to what God has been pursuing him with, and we see and we learn how to respond to the discipline of our God. Would you pray with me? Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart and discipline us? Change us. Make us different. Make us more like Jesus. Pursue us. Awaken us. Bring salvation for the very first time, if that is what needs to be. God, you know far better than even I do. And so I'm so grateful for that and thankful this morning. So come in power and might, if you would, and be gracious. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike and Debbie Utley came to my office one day and asked if I would speak to their son, Bob. This is done with permission, by the way. And I didn't know Bob at that point in time. And I said, I'd be pleased and happy to meet with Bob as long as Bob was willing to meet with me. And at that time, Bob was mired in alcoholism. His marriage was on the rocks, and he was at the pit of Sheol. He was at that place. And we met in my office, and we met for a couple of hours, and we talked about life, and we talked about the gospel, and I presented the gospel to him, and I said, Bob, what hinders you from giving your life completely and utterly to Christ? And he looked up and he said, nothing. And towards the end of that time, we bowed our knee in my office and we bowed on the carpet, and Bob gave his life to Jesus Christ. But he was still stuck in alcoholism. And a couple nights later, maybe the alcoholism kept continuing, and Bob woke from a vivid dream. And in that dream, he was at a funeral, and he went to pay his respects at the coffin, and he looked down, and it was him. He woke in a start, and 2 days later, Bob rolled his car, I don't know, 7 or 8 times, and walked away. 9 years last week, Bob was saved, and he's sober. And God disciplined him as a son quickly, to show his love and grace and salvation, but also his love and grace in saying, this is not for you, my son. And though it seems severe, it has brought forth fruit that we have been blessed by in numerous and wonderful ways. And so we praise God for that. And here's Jonah. God has pursued him, and we see here how we are called to respond to God's gracious and loving pursuit. And we see it in this passage, and I want you to notice a couple things from this passage about how you and I, today, this morning, maybe later on, maybe in a place where none of us are present, where God has pursued you to this point, how you are to respond. Just a couple quick things. First of all, I want you to notice that our response to God should be rapid. Jonah is praying from the belly of a great fish. He is not on the beach. He hasn't yet been rescued, if you would, in a human term. But he knows full well that he has been saved because he is in the belly of a whale, and he is breathing, and he's able to pray. And he knows the grace of God, and so his response is rapid. It's not, oh, Lord, if you just get me onto the beach, then I'll pray. No, he goes, I get it. I know it. Here I am. God, thank you. I praise you, and my response is going to be rapid. I don't know how this vomiting thing is going to happen, but I know that you're in this. And so his response is quick and it's rapid. The scriptures tell us throughout the scriptures, the Lord calls his children to obey his voice quickly. And he reminds them, he says, do not let your sun go down on your anger. Deal with it today while it's still light. Make amends with those that you're going to court with while you're still on the way. Don't wait. And the point is, don't wait on a better day to do what God has called you to do today. So respond quickly as God begins to correct you and teach you. And so if today there's something that God is bringing to your heart and mind that you need to do, do it today. Don't wait. For often, as the word of God comes, as Katrina prayed, sometimes it falls on ground and the satanic birds come and they take it away so that it will not gain root. So quickly respond to the word of the living God. Second, I want you to notice that that Jonah's response is first and foremost to God. Now that seems obvious. But God had called him to go to Nineveh. And what Jonah didn't do is say, here, I'll go to Nineveh, this is my response. No, he went to the one who he had sinned against, and that was God. God called him to go to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish, and God pursued him, and his response is first and foremost always to God. Then we will see next chapter that he, in obedience, goes to Nineveh. See, if we got those two things mixed up, what we might mistakenly think about this is, oh, okay, I'm going to obey, and then God was gracious and redeemed me because I obeyed. No. No. God saves us and then calls us into obedience. For we are saved not by works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, but we're saved for good works, which God himself, before the foundation of the world, has prepared for us to do. And so our obedience first, our response first comes, not to what God has called us to do, but to the God who called us. For it is against him and him alone that we have sinned. And so we too must recognize that when God is disciplining us, our response is to him. Because we have hurt his heart. We have sinned against him. And he is drawing us. You know, God can save Nineveh in 50 million ways. He doesn't really need Jonah. What Jonah needs is God. And Jonah, in response to God's pursuit of him, will do this act of obedience. And we'll see how Jonah's heart still will need to be changed. The third thing I want you to see as we respond to God is that God enables us and actually calls us to recall a number of things. So there are a number of things. There's a point three, but under point three, there's a number of things. We're to recall. We see this in verses 2-9, which is the body of the text, and it's this prayer. And in this prayer, what Jonah does is he recalls this journey that he has been on. And as he prays, he tells God back what has happened to him. Now, just think about this. How often as a parent, or maybe as a child, your parent did this to you, when you as a parent want your child to know, what do you say? Okay, tell me what you just learned. Tell me what I just said to you. Right? Because if you're anything like I was as a kid, you go, yes. And there's a vacant look because I haven't really got it. All I know is I better say yes because I'm still going to be disciplined. So a parent comes in and says, tell me what I just told you. Tell me what I want you to do. Recall what I've taught you here. And that's exactly what's happening here. And as we think about this, God is actually saying, tell me this journey. Not because God doesn't know it, but tell me how you've learned and grown in this reality. One of the wonderful things that God has blessed me with is learning the heart of God in reconciliation. We went through a reconciliation period, as many of you would know. And one of the wonderful things in that is when God frees you, you can say, hey, let me agree with you, God. This is what I did. But you're saying it to another person. I sinned against you. And this is what I did. and here is the motives of my heart, and this is how I did it. And guess what? When I did it, it really hurt you. I see your tears now. I see the damage that I did. I see how much it was painful to you. Now, when I say that to a brother and sister in my confession to them, you think they got it? You think they know that I got it? Oh, you better believe it. Why? Because I've recounted it, and by God's grace, sometimes we need to recount even more than they may have known. Why? Because I want to be free. I don't want to have any condemnation. So we say, this is the way this journey went. And I got to this place, and God in his grace convicted my heart, and I ask your forgiveness. But I ask your forgiveness by telling you everything that I did and the things that I recognize. And this is what I would do if I could do it over again. I would do it differently. All of those things tell the person that we have hurt, boy, they really get it. They are really, really sorry. But sometimes in our haste, what we just do is we want to move away from that uncomfortable situation. And we go, would you forgive me? Oh, thanks. Yeah, and we move on. And we leave the person wondering, do they really get it? And same way with God. God helps him recall some things. So first of all, he acknowledges his sin to God. Notice what he says. And it's kind of implied because his sin kind of got him there, right? And God knows the sin. But notice what he says, if you would, in verse 8. Please look with me into the text. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You'll remember that that Jonah sought to run away from God. When he was a prophet of God, he knew that he couldn't go anywhere where God was not. He told the people he was fleeing from the presence of God. And in vain, he tried to get on a boat and outrun God. That's what he had done. And he said, this was my sin. In vain, I tried in some ways with idols of my own making to run away from you. And I would have missed out on your steadfast love. And so he confesses his sin to God. This is what I did. How foolish of me as I sinned against God. This is not a lesson that he had taught from behind a pulpit, but he learned in the midst of his disobedience. And as God showed him the vanity of the things that he was using to try to fill his own life, foolishly, God brought to light. And how did he bring it to light? He brought it to light through his steadfast love. And when the love of God reveals to us the vanity of the things which we use as idols to fill our soul, God calls us, convicts us, and calls us into confession. The second thing he acknowledges is his journey, kind of how he, not his journey on the sea, but his journey under the sea. Notice this progression. It is Jonah who says, I was sinking down and I sank down to the very belly of hell. That's what Sheol is. I sank down to the very belly of hell, to the roots of the mountain, and the waters closed around me to take my life, and seaweed was wrapped around my head. And you can almost try to, I better catch my own breath as he's describing this arduous reality of what was happening as he was sinking down to the place where the bars closed upon him forever and his life was fainting away. As he was going down, he lifted a prayer, and his prayer went up. I called out to the Lord in my distress. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And Jonah begins to say, boy, though I was sinking down, even then I remembered you, O God, and I prayed. And that's where I found grace. So not only does he recall and acknowledge his sin and recall his journey, but then he acknowledges God's sovereign right, his sovereign grace, and his sovereign redemption. Verse 4. And then I said, I have been driven away from your sight. And Jonah acknowledges what his sin actually deserves. And it's interesting, isn't it, how ironic that isn't that exactly what Jonah wanted? He wanted to flee from the presence of God. We're told that three times in chapter 3. When he gets to that place where he thought, I have been pushed out by God, he finds it to be hell. And he acknowledges that God had the sovereign right. He had the sovereign right to drive him away from his own presence. That's God's sovereign right. See, it's not because I was good. It was not because I'm such a great person. What I deserve is hell. And he sent his son to die on my behalf so that I receive mercy. But then notice he also acknowledges God's severe grace. Jonah realizes that the means of this grace are severe, but they all come from God. Verse 3, it was you, O God, you did this. You cast me into the deep. Your waves and your billows passed over me because you were teaching me what I needed to know. And then finally, God's redemption. Verse 6, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land that whose bars closed me in forever. And then a wonderful word, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord. Christian, is that your journey? It might not have been as severe as Jonah's. It may have been as severe as Jonah, or it might yet be as severe as Jonah's. If you continue to test the Lord in fleeing from him, know that his mercies will often come in severe ways. But this morning, do you acknowledge your sin and your need for God? Do you acknowledge that you've sinned against God, that you've been trying to do this all on your own strength, that you've been trying in your own strength, but now you acknowledge, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of your grace? Do you acknowledge to God that he has allowed things to happen in your life, and you see them now as loving discipline and not punishment, because punishment would have been hell? But God, you pursued me, and you pursued me through means that are sometimes painful. And then do you acknowledge that it is the Lord who brought your life up from the pit and nothing else? And so we respond quickly and it's towards God, and we recall this wonderful journey, and then we actually turn and repent. And that's the last point. We repent. Notice verse 9. After he's confessed, after he's acknowledged God and his pursuit, after he has said, I have gotten nothing, what he says in verse 9 is this: but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed, I will pay. And then we have this wonderful phrase that is repeated in Revelation chapter 7. Salvation belongs to our God. See, salvation belongs to our God. We respond to that salvation with sacrifices of thanksgiving and fulfilling the vows that we have promised. So what's the vows and the sacrifices that God desires of us? Always in response to that which he has already done for us in Christ. First of all, it's redemption, isn't it? We are thankful for God's redeeming love, his grace and mercy. Often when God disciplines his children, he reminds us of his saving grace in our lives. And you know what, we're, like I said, always being disciplined, and sometimes it's severe. And there's these many moments of recognizing, God, this is what I deserve, but I didn't get it. And thank you, because it reminds me of your greater salvation, because I didn't get what I deserved. and you pursued me. And God reminds us that he drew us to salvation, and our response is to completely and utterly give our lives as living sacrifices to God. Not as a means to salvation, but as a result of salvation. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Are you fully and completely and utterly given over to God? That God would use you in whatever way he deems best? Or, Christian, do you give a part of yourself to God? Sundays, a couple hours a day, prayer here and there. Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you cannot gain it. And if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you will gain so much more, even in this life and in the life yet to come. Is your life at this moment in time fully and completely and utterly given over to the Lordship of Christ? As an offering of thanksgiving for the redemption that you have in Jesus Christ. Because if that's not true, you will never fulfill the vows that you have called. And what are the vows? Well, we take vows, don't we? And I want to remind us of a vow. If you're a member of this church, you've taken this vow. Do you promise to support the church, the body of Christ, in his worship and work to the best of your ability? That's a vow that you took upon membership. Are you fulfilling that vow in obedience to God's purposes in your life? I want you to think about that as I just unpack this for a while. Sometimes we think about our vows as this, they're seasonal. There was a time and a place where, man, I was all gangbuster. I did everything. I did all the activities in church. And then I retired. We do that maybe at work, but in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as retirement. Those vows aren't like, they're vows until you get to 62, and then you can trudge on. No. They change because our ability changes. But they continue as a vow. There is no such thing as retirement, because what ends up happening is the thing that we hated when we were serving and other people retired and got on the wagon and we had to pull them too. But we are called to fulfill this vow. Notice it's a vow. I promise is the first part of that. To support the church. This is the body of Christ. To support it. That can be in any number of various ways, in any number of various times in your life. It might be financial means, through tithing. It might be through resources. It might be through your time. It might be through the use of your gifts and your talents given to God for every purpose that he has. We're to support the church. We're to come alongside God's mission for his people. We're to support it in his worship and in his work. In the exaltation of Christ in worship. How do we do that? You're doing it right now. You are present. It makes a huge difference. When we are present, then we can be able to participate through singing and prayers and testimony, through the use of our gifts, through the shaking of a hand with somebody who is new and welcoming them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through listening, it's through learning, it's through repentance, it's through change, it's through reconciliation, it's through all of that that we participate in the worship of the Lord. And then its work, its mission, its mandate to go and make disciples through evangelism, service, ministering to others in various ways. Those are the calls of the Church of Jesus Christ, and you are part of the church. But then it says, to the best of my ability. And this is very important to understand, because it doesn't say until I retire. It just simply says, to the best of my abilities. Oh, and yes, there was a time when you came to VBS and you led the games. And you can't do that today. And that's okay, because your ability has changed. But you can pray. You can get on your knees for 2 hours every night, if you would, even in your house, and pray for every man, woman, and child in VBS serving, that God would do a work of amazing grace in their life. Maybe even more powerful than leading games. Your ability has changed, but is your heart open to be used by God to the best of your ability presently to serve the church and his worship and work to the best of your ability? So as your ability changes, make sure that your zeal does not, for your zeal will allow you to fulfill your vow to the Lord. And in conclusion, just each Sunday morning, even this morning, God is pursuing you. He called you here. He had you listen. He had you learn, and he wants you to respond. He may be awakening you to a sin that you need to forsake, or to a duty for his kingdom that you have set aside to be done by others. Or like Jonah, maybe you have been running from the presence of God, and he is going to begin a pursuit of discipline, which is severe. But as God disciplines you, he does so always because he loves you, that you may respond, and in responding in obedience to him, you may gain his heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gracious pursuit. Thank you for teaching us how to respond through repentance and through recalling and through rapidly and quickly. I pray that we would do that even this morning. We would do it as families and as a church and as individuals. That we would look to our vows, and we would look to what it means for us to do that to the best of our ability in the place where we're at right now. Not be frustrated or angry because we cannot do what we used to be able to do, but recognize that in this stage we're called to serve you, but with different abilities and different energies that might be hindered in this physical realm, but not in the spiritual. So awaken our hearts to how you've called us to serve in these last days, that we may follow Christ faithfully. We may respond to his discipline of love. And in doing so, we may gain a heart for the nations and for each other, and know his heart even more. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise.